I'm going to turn in my Bible this morning, first of all, to the 14th chapter of John. The 14th chapter of John. And Dennis asked me for a title this morning, and I simply said, Looking into Heaven. He wanted a short title. The long title is, If Every Christian Could Take One Look into Heaven. Now I'm going to do the same thing next Sunday with the opposite, with hell. If every Christian could spend 5 minutes in hell, what difference would that make in our lives and in our aggressiveness as believers to get out the Word of God? So this morning, let's take a verbal stroll around heaven, considering some of the things that we have taught over the past, and especially when we were going through the book of signs and studying many of the passages from the book of Revelation, we came across many of the scriptures that speak of the place that God has prepared for those that love Him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a marked attitude of reserve on the part of the Bible relative to the many minute details concerning heaven and hell. Many of the curious questions which human nature causes us to ask are left unanswered. I remember when we were looking at some of those passages in Jeremiah's book of signs, and people came up with weird, strange questions that we're curious about, that the Bible doesn't give us a glimpse or doesn't give us an answer, or at least doesn't satisfy us. And many of these curious questions which our human nature causes us to ask are left unanswered. And I'm not here to answer the unanswered questions this morning, but to deal with what we know, what the scripture does say. Someone has suggested that if we were to be given a full description of the joys of heaven, it would be impossible for us to be happy here on earth. And although many questions are not answered, we can be grateful for the information that has been given to us about life beyond, and some of the answers as to what that would be like. All the questions cannot be answered. It's impossible to know until we get to heaven. By means of travel, one is able to learn much about a country and about a people that make up that country. It's impossible to fully describe what we would learn on a trip to heaven. We can only speculate as to the reports that we would be able to give if we could return with that information, having been to heaven, if we could return among the people of the earth and tell them, give them a full explanation of what we have seen and heard. Inspiration opened the door that permitted John the Revelator, John the disciple that wrote the book of Revelation, to hear a voice which was describing heaven. In Revelation 14:13, John recorded, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth." In other words, from this time forward. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. The voice came from one who could see the glory and the joy of those who passed on into the home of the Heavenly Father, and described them as blessed and happy. The people who are in heaven are blessed beyond our wildest imagination, blessed beyond description, and they are happy. The voice came from one who could see the glory and the joy of those who had passed into the home of the Heavenly Father, and described them as blessed or blessed and happy. That's what we would see if we took a stroll through heaven. If every Christian could take one look into heaven, a number of things would be observed. Number one, we would see what God intended for all people. We would have a glimpse of what God intended, of what God had prepared for all people. Now, preparation and possession are not the same things, but this is what God had in mind, what God intended for all men. The Bible begins with man in a garden in the early chapters of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And man was given a beautiful garden. We would have to say it was a perfect garden. And man was given a responsibility to dress it, to tend it, to take care of it. I don't know what he had to do. There was no sin at that time. But God gave him work. God gave man something to do. Adam was not to live a life of idleness, but he was to take care of this beautiful, perfect garden. He was blessed with beloved companionship. I think that Eve was the most beautiful woman that has ever lived. She was the first woman. At that point, she was indeed the most beautiful, but she was perfect. She was perfect. She had no flaws at that time. She had no sin. The image of God had not been marred in her life. She was given a prohibition. Until she violated that prohibition, she was perfect. She was beautiful. I think she was the most beautiful creature, the most beautiful human being that God had created. She enjoyed, along with her husband Adam, beautiful surroundings, perfect for their life, perfect for their nature, perfect to live upon this earth that God had newly created for them. But sin thwarted God's plan for all. Sin thwarted God's plan. Where did that come from? It came from Satan. That serpent that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. Satan used that animal to get the attention of Eve. He spoke through that animal and beguiled Eve, deceived Eve into thinking that God somehow was withholding something from them, that God wasn't giving his best to them, and that they should seek other attentions. But sin thwarted God's plan for all. It's obvious that man was made to walk and talk with God in a personal relationship and fellowship. God came down, the early chapters say, and talked to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Man was meant to have personal fellowship with God. But unbelief, rebellion, and greed for equality with God broke that fellowship, broke that relationship, and man was cast out of the garden, Genesis 3:24. The Bible is a record of God's activities by which he is seeking to help man regain the paradise that he lost. Everything that's written in the Bible from Genesis 3 on is God's relationship to God's opportunity, God's attempt, God's activity to bring man back into communion and fellowship with God, seeking to regain that paradise that Adam had lost. The Bible opens with man in a garden, Genesis 3, and closes with the redeemed again in a garden. Revelation 22, last book, last chapter, 5 verses. Paradise was lost, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise was regained, and man can have a relationship with God. The redemptive program of God from the beginning to the present has been designed to help man regain that which was lost because of their disobedience, because of their sin. If we could stroll around heaven, we would see what God intended for all men, for all mankind. Secondly, we would see what God has in store for those who love him. In 1 Corinthians, let me turn there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it is, chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is saying there, as he quotes from the Old Testament, I think Isaiah, God is able to do so much more. God wants to do so much more than what we are able to think or imagine. heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I don't know when I heard that saying for the first time. I know our pastor at the time of my father's death, I do remember that he used that phrase in the sermon that he brought that day for the funeral of my father. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We don't randomly go to heaven. It's planned. It's prepared for. And God has done the planning, and God has done the preparation. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We learned in the signs book that it's commodious space, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, the place that God is preparing for his church for eternity. It's beautiful. John struggles many times in the book of Revelation to describe what God has prepared for us. It's hard to put into human words what God has done in salvation and what God is planning for those who love him. Not only is it spacious and beautiful, it will be comfortable. Every need, every imaginable need will be met. Heaven is a place of perfect holiness. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? How do you get it there? By receiving the Lamb, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's your ticket, really, is the acceptance of him who came to pay the price for us. Heaven is a place of rest, we find in Revelation. I can get there in just a moment. In Revelation chapter 14, I believe it is, chapter 14 and verse 3, "And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Excuse me, I read the wrong verse. I should have read verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What we have done, the work that we have done for the Lord, be that great or small, that's what we're going to be rewarded for. Salvation is a free gift. Rewards are based on how we have lived our Christian life, what we have done in our Christian life. Rewards are based on the works that we have produced. It's a place of rest, Revelation 14 and verse 13, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Their works do follow them. That's what God is going to review one day at the judgment seat of Christ. what did you do in my name? What did you do for my testimony on earth? If we were to stroll through heaven, we would begin to pick up, I think, some of those points that we just read over and don't think about. Heaven is a place of rest. It's not a place of idleness, as someone has pointed out. But having lived and served, it's a time of rest. It's a time of reward. It's a time of enjoyment. And I'm not talking about earthly enjoyment. I'm talking about whatever is in the heart of God to give to his servants at that time. Heaven is a place of perfect health. Perfect health. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more pain. Perfect health. Heaven is a place of active service. We're not going to be idle. We're not going to just float around on a cloud, play a harp. That's the world's concept of heaven. Floating around on a cloud, playing a harp. That's not heaven. But Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, us, his servants, will serve him. We will live in his presence. We will live constantly in his presence. And eternity will be used to serve him. It'll be our pleasure. It'll be our joy. It'll be our life to serve him in the most intimate ways. Heaven is a place where rewards for faithful service are to be bestowed. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He has rewards according to the work that we have done for him. Faithful service. That's one reason why we encourage and constantly being faithful, serving. Because that's what he's going to look at one day. That will determine not our relationship with him, but it will determine how we serve him. What we have the privilege of doing for all of eternity. We will see what God has in store for those who love him. Right now, the scripture would say it has not entered into the heart of man. We cannot imagine what God is preparing for those who love him. Heaven is a place of perfect holiness, of course. Prepared place for a prepared people. But it's also a place of perfect holiness. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, nothing, no sin. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a place of rest. It's a place of perfect health. It's a place of active service. It's a place where we will receive rewards for faithful service. Number three, we would see what our last lost friends, if we were to stroll around heaven, a lot of people that were expecting to go to heaven or said they were going to heaven, you won't be able to find them. They're not there. They were not serving him. They had not been born again spiritually. They're not there. We would see what our lost friends are going to miss. The scriptures very definitely and clearly, despite the false teaching, the scriptures are very clear that the unsaved will be shut out of heaven. The unsaved will be shut out of heaven and will be deprived of the blessings that could have been theirs as a Christian. Heaven is for Christians only. Heaven is exclusive for Christians only. Nothing that is an abomination enters into heaven. Instead of going to heaven, which God is preparing for those who love him, the Bible teaches that the unsaved will enter hell as intruders. They will be unwelcome guests in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Let me get the right chapter here. And he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now I'm going to make a fine point here this morning, because this will go on record, probably a CD or something where people can hear. But there's going to be a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Ask yourself, why is there a hell? Why is there this terrible place of judgment and torment that the Bible speaks about? Is that there just to scare us? It is a scary thought. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, those that followed him in rebellion against God. This is where those that don't want to serve God, don't want Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, don't want to serve him. They want to live life their way, do what they want to do. God assigns them to a place that was not originally made for them. It was made for the devil and his angels. Jesus said to the unbelievers of his day, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Spiritually, God was not their father. The devil was their father. The devil was the instigator. The devil was the leader. The devil was in control. "You are of your father, the devil." And he said that to many religious leaders of the day. Still true. Instead of going to heaven, the heaven that God has prepared, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is said to believers, to followers of Christ. That's our reservation, my friend. That's the ticket to get in, is Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He bought your ticket. He bought your place. He's preparing your place. He's going to take you to that place one day. Number four, may I say before I do that, as I thought about this week, I thought about tragedy. The greatest tragedy that can ever befall a human being. And the world is full of tragedies. The world is full of unexplained tragedy and grief and sorrow. But the greatest tragedy that can face any person is to miss heaven. To miss heaven. It's the tragedy of tragedies not to go to heaven. There's nothing greater. There's nothing worse. There's nothing more awful than missing heaven. Number four. If we could walk around heaven and observe, we would see why Jesus was willing to die for lost men. Because every person that we would see there was at one point a lost person. Every person that we would see there was on their way at one time to a devil's hell. And look where they are. Heaven. Heaven. Redeemed. Serving the Lamb, praising the Lamb, rejoicing. We would see why Jesus was willing to die for lost men. The Savior was willing to die for our sins that we might receive the gift of eternal life and have the privilege of living with God in heaven for eternity. He died. Many people use the expression, he died to save us from hell. I won't argue that point. He died to save us from hell. But to me, that has a negative connotation, though it's a positive act, being saved from. But what are you saved for? What are you saved for? He died to save us from hell. But he also died to save us for heaven. If you were to stroll around heaven, every person that you see is someone that Jesus died for. Someone who has accepted what he did at Calvary as payment for their sin. And they put their faith in him. They're trusting him. He died for them to go to heaven. Suppose, let's just think for a moment, to keep us from hell. He died to save us from hell. Okay, let's take that step. We believe in him. He died to save us from hell. What's next? From eternal suffering. Because remember, you're going to live somewhere forever. You will live somewhere forever. So he died to save you from hell. Is that all there is? For heaven. If his death only kept you out of hell, then perhaps you would cease to exist. But he died for you to go to heaven. For you to go to heaven. Every person that has ever lived or ever will live, Jesus died for on Calvary. There's a from and there's a for. The privilege of going to heaven is the highest possible destiny and the greatest possible blessing that can be bestowed upon a life. No honor that we may gather here in this world, in this life, is worth speaking of by comparison. The greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the greatest blessing is going to heaven. And we claim the precious promises of God concerning heaven. We will immediately realize how foolish it is to live for this life only. How foolish to live for this life only. To grasp our Savior's teaching about heaven would do much to destroy our fear of death and would enable us to face the future with much joy and courage. Those who trust in the teachings of our Savior concerning heaven will find much greater joy in living day by day with the issues and values of eternity in mind, with eternity's values in view. Most people have that narrow, myopic for the now, for this world, and for this life. The assurance of going to heaven should challenge every disciple to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, so that through telling his story of God's love, many others will come to know Christ as personal Savior. That's why we're here. We're here, saved, redeemed. What purpose? Just to wait to go to heaven? No. We're here to tell the story, to keep telling the story, to pass it on from generation to generation and keep telling the story of God's redemptive plan for man, and urging people to accept Christ as their Savior. An unsaved person, as do we all, face the absolute certainty of death. Now, as believers, we have a possibility of getting out of this life without dying. It's called the rapture. It's called Jesus coming to receive the church. But you have to be one of his. You have to be one of his. The Bible describes this destiny. Should challenge us this very day to forsake a life of no faith and rebellion against God, as so many multitudes are doing. Jesus Christ can and will forgive your sin and grant you the privilege of entering into the eternal home that is prepared by God for those who love God. We have to receive him. We have to receive him. As we close this morning, I've chosen a song that I want you to listen to. It's not in our hymn book, so you can't follow the words. And there's not enough of us to sing, but you can say amen in your heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian in my heart. Dennis, would you play that while we wait?
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart,
in my heart.
Lord, I want to be
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've shared together. We pray, Lord, that someone beyond these walls will hear this message at some point in time, who need to hear that you love them, that you died for their sins, that you paid the awful price, that they might be forgiven, that they might become your child, live with you forever. Lord, we send it out today with prayer that you will use it and bless it. Help us, Father, to realize as we have strolled around these teachings concerning heaven and how to go, that it will motivate us to tell that story to as many people as we possibly can by every means that is available to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. The service time is over.